I was asked a question, and this has been years ago, and it's a question that comes up occasionally from time to time, and some of you may have been asked the same question. But somebody came to me and they said, "Why are you so happy all the time?" Another individual said, "It seems like no matter when I see you, you always look happy." Now, I'm glad they don't see me when I'm dog tired or when I'm exhausted or maybe after extended session when I'm dirty and exhausted. But I, again, have individuals who feel like, well, every time I see you, you're happy. In fact, locally here in the area, I have a member who has a nickname for me, and she calls me Mr. Happy Pants. She said, "You're always happy." And she goes, and if something's in question, she'll ask me, you know, what is going to happen with this situation? And I say, "Well, this is what I feel is going to happen." And they say, "Well, that's because you're Mr. Happy Pants. You look at everything on the happy side." Explained to individuals years ago, and again, it was individuals that I worked with when I was in sales, over 20 years in sales, but this particular individual that asked me why I seemed happy all the time, I explained that I had my share of problems, but overall, I am happy. It's because of the way of life that I live. And I even explained that to this individual who was asking where I worked, because this individual was always asking me Bible questions or things that they were thinking about. So I explained to them, I said, "I'm happy because I try to live God's way of life. And there are many rewards from living that way of life. And I know where the blessings come from." When you know that you're being blessed by God and you're living that way of life and you see the rewards of living that way of life, it brings happiness. I told this person, "I'm not worried about the future. And I don't have a fear that I don't know what's going to take place," because in the church we do. We don't have all the details, but we do have a layout and a plan that God has revealed to us. And we don't have a fear of, "I wonder what's going to happen," or has been the case in multiple situations in history, "Is this the end of the world?" I remember when 9/11 took place, individuals were asking that question, "Is this the end of the world?" Well, again, we have a knowledge of what is going to take place, and I'm not worried about the future. Being a part of the church is a blessing, and with that, there is happiness that comes from that. Again, I've had people I worked with years ago who, when we had difficulties in the company that I worked for, they said, "Whenever things get bad around here, you get upset, but you don't seem worried about it." And I said, "Can you change anything?" "Well, no." "Well, then why are you going to be worried about it?" There is a peace and a comfort knowing that God will work things out. They said, "Well, you don't seem worried about your job." And I said, "If I lose my job, I go get a different job, or that God will provide a different job." And when my job has been in jeopardy, which it has in the past, with companies that I worked for selling or being bought off by other companies and getting rid of people, they said, "You don't seem worried about losing your job." And God always provides. And it has been that situation in that case every single time. And so there's not a worry about things that are taking place, and so it takes away stress, and there is a way to deal with that. What makes people happy? And I mean genuinely happy. Well, being happy, or happiness, is an emotion. It's an expression of how you're feeling. You wouldn't say, "Well, you look really happy today." "No, I'm actually depressed." People see you and they see the feeling or emotion of happiness. So it's a feeling and it is an emotion. Google Dictionary says happy is feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. Feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. Now, emotions and feelings change. You could be happy right now, and an hour from now, you may not be happy. You go to eat dinner and you realize we didn't take anything out for dinner. Restaurants are closed now because of COVID-19. Now you're going, "I'm not happy. I'm hungry." Feelings can change. Again, Google definition says it's contentment. And I think that's what people saw in my sales profession, when I was working in sales, is I was content. I wasn't worried. I wasn't swinging in moods from one thing to another. You know, there are different times of different emotions, but overall, contentness. And that's what Google Dictionary is, feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. But we look at Google definition of contentment, and it says contentment is a state of happiness or satisfaction. Sometimes when you look at definitions, you find that there's a circle. And definitions will go, this means this, and that means this, and this means that. So you go, okay, so you're saying it all means the same thing, and it just takes you around in a circle. Let me ask you another question. What does it mean to be joyous? And you can say, well, isn't that the same question? And the answer is no, it is not the same question. What does it mean to be joyous? What is joy? Galatians tells us that joy is listed in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And as a fruit, it means it's something that we should be producing. You should be producing joy. So what is joy? Webster's Dictionary defines joy as happiness or great pleasure. Can people find pleasure in wrongdoing? Many do. But does that mean they're happy? Or does that mean it's going to bring joy? It's not just happiness or pleasure. And again, Webster's Dictionary definition is that. But it's much more than just being happy, and it goes much further than pleasure or just simple happiness. Joy has a greater definition and a deeper meaning than just being happy. According to Strong's exhaustive concordance, the Greek word for joy is chara, C-H-A-R-A, and it means cheerfulness or calm delight. Cheerfulness or calm delight. But is that all it is? If we look at joy and say, well, then I need to be cheerful and I need to be calm or have calm delight. Where does joy come from? And even deeper, where does true lasting joy come from? I don't mean temporary feelings of happiness, but true lasting joy, something that continues through life and as a fruit, something that grows. Because if it is a fruit of God's Spirit, it is something that can be produced, but it's also something that we grow in. We grow in the fruits of God's Spirit. Right now, in the light of the pandemic, I could ask some of you, are you happy? Well, no, I'm not happy staying at home. I'm not happy being able to not go to work. I'm not happy not having some of the basic needs. You may say, I'm not happy because I don't have toilet paper. You may say, I'm not happy because I don't have some of these things. But do you still have joy? You should. You better have joy because it is a product of God's Spirit. And if you have God's Spirit, there should be joy. Doesn't mean that you're going to be happy all the time. But there is a joy and something that is lasting that comes through God's Spirit. Looking back on your past, in your own personal history, what has brought you the most joy? I want you to think about that. Was it your first car? You heard Mr. Bennett today from headquarters talking about his first car, a 66 Beetle. And I had to laugh. My first car was a 66 Ford Galaxy four-door. It was 16 years old, and I was 16 when I got it. So I said, this car is as old as I am. And just as Mr. Bennett, I put it in the ditch the first day I got it. I took it out on a highway and or back road, rather, and I wanted to see how fast it would go and hit black ice, slid into the ditch, fortunately popped it back out of the ditch, spun around, and went back to the main road and headed home. And for a long time, my parents didn't find out about it because I asked my sister, who was riding with me, not to say anything. But same thing. Is your first car what brought you joy? Now, I can remember, even though the car was old and everything I made as a teenager went into fixing that car or paying for insurance, I remember the excitement of having my own car. Maybe it's graduating high school or graduating college. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was your baptism or discovering the truth for the first time and you got excited and for the first time you felt some joy in how your life was going. Maybe it's your first child or in the birth of any of your children, because you remember those things and it is something so exciting waiting those 9 months and then having your child take their first breath. Maybe that's what brought joy to your life. Maybe it was a Feast of Tabernacles or the opportunity to travel for the Feast of Tabernacles and go to exotic places that you may have never been able to go to before. Most of these things have something in common. It could be summed up in one word. And I'll get to that. As a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, it's something that is produced. Joy is something that is produced. It's an effect of having and using God's Holy Spirit, just as love, gentleness, patience. Those are fruits of God's Spirit. But fruit doesn't appear on a tree instantly. Fruit matures, it grows, it develops, and so does joy. And just as the other fruits of God's Spirit, when we look at those fruit, we realize it's not that, okay, I've been baptized, I received God's Spirit, those things just automatically pour out of me. They will as you put them into practice. They will as you live God's way of life, and as you commit yourself to that, they grow. And they grow and mature just as fruit on a tree, but it doesn't come instantly. So are you producing joy? And is joy a part of your life? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that word love is agape. It means a godly love. And you can't have a godly love without the Spirit of God. It is love. The second is joy. Then peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And he says, against these there is no law. Now, it doesn't mean that when I have God's Holy Spirit, I will be happy all the time. And again, when people say, why are you happy all the time? They may see me happy at the times they see me. That doesn't mean I'm happy all the time. But can you be joyous all the time? And the answer is yes. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you are developing these fruit that we see listed here in Galatians 5, you should have peace at all times, even through difficulty, even through trials, you can have peace. Even through trials, you can have patience. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to be patient. But overall, these are fruits that develop and grow, and you can build and grow in those things, and it does continue to grow. James chapter 4. Let's go over a little bit to James chapter 4, and in verse 1. It says, from where do wars and fightings come from among you? Is it not from your own lust which war in your members? He said the wars and fightings, the difficulties that you see in the world, difficulties you have with other people, because it comes from your lust, that war in your members. You desire and you do not have. You murder and are jealous and you cannot obtain. You fight and war yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own lust. Sounds like much of the world today. I need this. I want this. We have to have this. And he said, you ask amiss. You're not asking for the right things. So here it's talking about asking for something, but not receiving it. And people try so hard to find happiness. In fact, there's depression and some of the other things that go along with that. And individuals who self-harm or do things to themselves because I'm not happy. There's something not fulfilling in my life. But they try hard to find happiness. And sometimes it's simply trying to fill that desire, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Have you ever prayed for joy? Now, God says, you don't have because you don't ask. If you are wanting joy or seeking joy, do you pray for joy? I remember it wasn't long after my baptism. I learned some of these things about prayer and how to develop prayer and increase prayer life. So in your prayer life, asking for things and realizing that a lot of things that I want, I'm just not going to God with. I'm not asking for it. Have you ever prayed for joy? And again, it was not long after my baptism, my late teens, that I started praying every Sabbath before I went to church. I asked God, please give me joy. Help me to be joyous. Help me to be outgoing, but I just want to enjoy the day, but I want to give other people joy as well. And so I prayed for joy. And what was interesting, the first couple of times that I did this, individuals at church said, wow, you're in a good mood today. You seem really happy. And I thought, well, is that because I'm trying to be or because I asked for joy? But attitude has a lot to do with how we function. And if you're focused on joy, if you're focused on the right things and you are seeking joy and you're asking God for it, you should expect that you will be joyous. We start out seeking right attitudes. It comes about a lot easier, like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, which says what things to focus on. And when you focus on those things, there's a result that comes from it. It is the law of sowing and reaping. If we sow obedience and we focus on use of God's Holy Spirit and we focus on producing and sowing joy, because it's not just you want joy for yourself, it's sowing joy, then you will reap joy. True joy is not the result of a single decision. You can't say, well, if I just had this one thing, then I would be joyous. I would be happy. As a fruit, it grows and matures. You may have heard individuals say, well, if I could just get married, then I would have joy. Or if I got baptized, then I would have joy. Or if I could change jobs, or if I could move to a different part of the country, that would give me joy. Joy is a way of life, and it takes time, and you build on it, and it grows. But it is a way of life. And that's the difference between happiness and joy. You can have happiness, but it doesn't mean you're always going to be happy in every state that you're in. No matter what happens, you're just happy. People would question and go, is this guy for real? But joy, realizing that even in a trial or difficulty, even in severe things that you go through in life, you can have joy. And it makes a world of difference. Solomon tried everything to find true joy, and he found it didn't work, because just as we were reading, he was seeking to fulfill his desires. Now, he had women, he had riches, he had cattle, possessions, lands, buildings, gardens, but yet he couldn't find true, lasting joy. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. The information that he's given to us and what we can learn from it can make a world of difference to us as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 2. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Not in the sense of, oh, you know, vanity as being somebody who just can't get enough of looking at themselves in the mirror. That's not the type of vanity that he's talking about here. He's saying it's nothing. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is a vapor. He says, what profit has a man from his own labor in which he toils under the sun? How many times have you heard individuals say, I have labored for 15 or 20 years and I have nothing to show for it? That's what he was saying. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. He said, the earth remains, but you have people generation after generation. So many people have focused on riches and obtaining wealth only to die and have their children squander it or the government takes it because it wasn't set up properly, or because they didn't learn how to use it, and it's gone. The focus of many societies today is to build wealth, and that became the goal for so many people. I have to build wealth. I have to become rich. I have to become wealthy. But we've seen how quick wealth, or how quick some of the things that people have as possessions can be taken away. Verse 8, he says, all things are full of labor. Men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear of the hearing, saying man can't get enough. Down to verse 14. He said, I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he said, I've seen everything that's been done, and he tried so many different things. And he said, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. Strong says the word vanity here means emptiness. He said, I've looked at it all, I've tried it all, and it's empty. You don't have joy when you feel like your life is empty. He said, it's empty, or emptiness, and vexation of spirit. The word vanity not only means emptiness, but it means unsatisfactory. It's never satisfying. Vexation of spirit, according to Barnes' notes, says this phrase occurs seven times and may be translated feeding on wind. How many of you have ever fed on wind? It's not very filling. You're left empty. It doesn't give you something lasting. But vexation of spirit just means feeding on wind. It's nothing. Solomon had wealth, he had power, he had concubines, and the list goes on and on of what he possessed, what he owned. But he said it was all vanity. It was emptiness. It's here today, gone tomorrow, but it did not bring lasting joy. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, consider and behold goodness. This is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of myrrh, what does it do? Yeah, laughter's good. Laughter will help us when we're down. The old saying, laughter's good medicine. It is. It actually beats the diaphragm. It helps you. It changes your mood, which can change the physical effects of things. It does bring temporary results, but it doesn't bring lasting joy. Laugh, just because you laugh doesn't mean, okay, the rest of my life now I'm going to have joy because I finally laughed. There are people who laugh every day, but may not have true joy as what we're reading as a fruit of God's Spirit. Verse 3 said, I sought in my heart to drag my flesh with wine, yet leading my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, to do just live life crazy, until I might see where the good of the sons of men might be, and what they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. How many people have you ever heard say, well, I'm just going to drink my sorrows away? Solomon tried that. He said, I'll just drink, but I'm going to keep my wisdom, but I'm going to drink and partake in folly. He said, I made great works. And he said, I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards for myself, and I planted trees in them. He said, I'll try gardening. I'll create a new hobby. I'll go out and see if this will make me happy. I made pools of water for myself to water the forest, shooting forth trees. So he tried to keep himself busy, tried to use the physical wealth which he had, tried to beautify things, and yet he still wasn't fulfilled. He said, I bought slaves and slave women, and sons of the house were mine. Also livestock, herds, and great flocks were mine, above all that were before me in Jerusalem. So he thought, well, possessing livestock, possessing animals, possessing people, but yet it could not bring him joy. Verse 8, I also gathered silver and gold. A lot of people think, well, if I had all the silver and gold I wanted, I would be happy. I would be full of joy. Temporarily, until you see all the results that come with that in many situations. But he said, I gathered silver and joy. I had the treasures of kings and providences or provinces. I got men singers and women singers. He said, you know, I don't have to tune in to something on TV and watch people singing. I have my own. And he would just call for them and they'd come in and sing. And the delights of the sons of men and a wife and very many wives. He says in verse 9, I was great and increased with more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom retained with me. He said, I had it all, and I had wisdom. Verse 10, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from it, and I did not withhold my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was part of all my labor. So he said, I did not withhold my heart from any joy. Does that mean that everything he was doing did bring him joy? This is a different word in Strong's, and it means pleasure or gladness. So he said, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Now again, if joy, as described by the dictionary, is having happiness or pleasure, people have happiness and pleasure in doing wrong things. It wasn't saying here that he goes, I did not withhold my heart from any joy as one of God's fruits of the Spirit. He said, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He said, anything I wanted, I went out and sought and got for myself. So it did not bring him joy, and he wasn't saying that it filled his heart with joy. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done. Now we're getting into something that begins to reveal part of the reason why when God said, you ask, but you ask amiss. He said, I looked on all the works that my hands had done. Where did he get the wisdom and the riches and all those other things? God gave it to him. But he said, I looked at all the works which my hands had done and on the labor in which I had labored to do, and behold, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, all of it is emptiness and just a puff of wind. There is no profit under the sun. And again, that word vexation means a feeding upon wind or grasping after wind. He said, I was just going after all these different things, but I was just grabbing wind. It's unsatisfactory to grasping for something that was not going to work. There's an old saying, and it was something that I, when I was a teenager, and you don't hear quite this phrase that much anymore, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That was almost a way that people believed, and the way they thought is, as long as I just keep increasing and adding to what I got, if I die and I have all the things I wanted, then life was successful. Got to keep up with those around us. Oh, they got a boat. We got to get a boat. Oh, they've got a jet ski. We've got to get a jet ski. Oh, now they've got a camp trailer. We got to get a camp trailer. Trying to have all the gadgets and some of the latest things, and even in today's society, not much has changed. But what individuals are going after has changed. I have to get the latest phone. Mine's a year old. I have to get the new one. Because a year old, that's old tech. As fast as things are changing. But people think, well, I have to have the latest gadgets, the latest tech, the latest computers. No longer just cars and houses and boats, but I have to have whatever the latest is. I need to be on top of whatever's new, and I have to have it. And it's easy to get caught up in, and we can see why the U.S. is suffering in many situations, is because people have this mindset. You don't need something that's lasting. You just have to have whatever's new. So Solomon sought joy in all those things around him, including his wives and concubines. Do you think you have marriage problems? Ask Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings. I don't think any of us as individuals who are married could ever say, I had the problems that Solomon had. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. Solomon loved many strange women. Now, it doesn't mean he went out looking for strange women. He's like, wow, she looks kind of strange. Hey, I'm going to add her to my entourage of all these women. No, he says, Solomon loved many strangers, foreigners. He loved strange women, and that's an understatement. And together with the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither let them come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And it says Solomon clave to these women or clung to these women in love. Now, is it saying that he really did have a deep, sincere love for these women? It's not true love, but it's a word that means affection or sexual love. It's a word eros. He clung to these women in sexual lust, in desire. And so he kept adding to his desire, thinking, well, the more I have, I'll finally find some joy. But it was an attempt to fill the senses, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because I don't think anybody else in history has ever claimed that I have this many. So in verse 3, he says, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, just as God said they would. 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was adding to his trophy of women and thinking, well, I'm going after these in love. It's fulfilling my desire. But it turned away his heart. Do you think he was trying to find joy in pleasure? He even stated that he was. I sought whatever my heart desired, whatever pleasure I wanted, I sought after it. But he was going about things the wrong way, and it only brought heartache. It's that broad way or the broad path that individuals lead, that follow that lead into destruction. Now, he probably wished he could have started over at that point, but it's a little late to do that. Some individuals think, well, I've never had true joy. I've never been happy, so I just need to change things. And sometimes we think, if I could just run away from my problems, I'll start over. That's when I'll have joy. I can just do a replay, do a redo. We probably heard individuals say, I just need to get away and start over. What you do is simply exchange your problems for a whole new set of problems. There's a saying that individuals look at when they think, well, if I just get away, if I go to a new place, my problems are solved. When you get there, you're still the same person. There's another saying that says, wherever you are, or wherever you go, there you are. Now, it sounds simple, and some say, well, that's kind of a stupid saying. But it has some meaning to it. You can't run from your problems when your problems are you. And you can't think, well, if I just change my circumstances, or if I change where I'm getting my pleasure from, if I change things around me, then I'll have joy. Just as with the other fruit of God's Spirit, when you begin to produce those things and you begin to live a different way of life and you have a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, that's where joy comes from. Not just changing your situation and you yourself not changing in the heart. We can't run from problems if the problems are you. If you're wanting true joy, it has to begin with a change of thinking and a change of mind. This article entitled Pursuit of Joy, many have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. And again, we realize when they say they found joy, some have benefited from living God's way of life, even if they don't know exactly what that is. When they follow certain laws that God has put in force and that becomes part of their ideal, then they have benefited from it. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. He said it can't be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type, and he wrote, "I wish I'd never been born." It can't be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did, and he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Doesn't sound like he enjoyed life. Not in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, had plenty of that, and when dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the earth." Oh, well, how could you be miserable if you had millions of dollars? Because joy doesn't come from money. It says, not in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret. In other words, I despise my entire life. And he says, not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, there's no more worlds to conquer. You think you got it all? Then what? If that was where you're seeking pleasure and joy, going, I can conquer everything. When you conquer everything, what do you have? Vanity and vexation of spirit. True joy comes not from trying to obtain things. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. You think, well, if I could just get precious jewels and money and gold and silver coins, somebody breaks in and steals it, did they steal your joy? Or did they just steal your physical possessions? He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, whatever you're seeking after and what you consider to be your treasure, that's where your heart and your mind are going to be. So I mentioned that there was one word that most likely described or summarizes, at least for the most part, what has given us most joy in our past, whether it be you or me or whoever may be listening. When we think about what has really given us joy, I can almost guarantee you, if it's true joy, it involves relationships. I want to cover three of these because three particular relationships through the Spirit of God will naturally bring joy. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our family and friends, and our relationship with the church. And again, we know in prioritizing, we put God first, then our family, then the church. So I want to focus in the time we have remaining on these three primary relationships and how they bring true joy. First is a relationship with God. Now, you have that relationship with God, and as that's built, true joy will come, just as David. David went through trials and difficulties, but he kept praising God for being there for him, for protecting him, for delivering him, and he had a joy in his relationship with God. Psalm 144. Psalm chapter 144 and verse 15. Happy is that people that in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He said people will be happy and have joy when God is their God, if there's a relationship with God. But part of that relationship comes from obedience. Christ said, if you love me, if you truly do want to have a relationship with me, keep the commandments. There's an old saying that says, joy is a byproduct of obedience. Now, it says source unknown, so I don't know who actually came up with that quote, but joy is a byproduct of obedience. You obey God, and then you begin to understand why those things are required by God. And you begin to start developing a relationship, and joy becomes a byproduct. It doesn't become the thing, I have to have joy, so I'm going to do whatever I can to bring joy. You develop your relationship with God and begin to obey God and follow that way of life, and joy is a byproduct. It's something that will be produced. Ben Franklin once said, without virtue, man can have no happiness in this world. So you could go after and seek after things like Solomon did and say, if I only had this, and build on all the desires and the lust and the things that you want in life. But even Benjamin Franklin said, without virtue, you can't have happiness. Remember the dictionary definition for joy, happiness or great pleasure. Ben Franklin says, without virtue, you can't have happiness or great pleasure. So what are virtues? If we have to have virtues, Webster Dictionary defines virtues as general moral excellence, the right action and right thinking. And where do we get right action and right thinking? Where do we get virtues? Where do we learn how to think in a right way? And where do we get moral excellence? It's from the Word of God, from the laws of God. Should be. Keeping God's law does and will bring joy to a person's life. And again, there's people who unknowingly, or maybe it was knowingly, without having other knowledge of God's way of life, tried to apply themselves to the Ten Commandments and were blessed because of it. And it does and will bring joy. Even the Ten Commandments in the letter would prevent much of the suffering that people go through and would bring a certain amount of joy to their life. And it will in the world tomorrow. As individuals are taught God's way of life and as that word goes around the world, and they're being led in a right direction, and they begin to live that way of life, you're going to see the changes that it produces generation after generation. Proverbs chapter 3, one book over, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, my son, forget not my law. He says, you have to keep the law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life. And peace they will add to you. It says length of days and years of life. I've heard individuals say, well, that means the same thing. But it doesn't. Length of days is how long you live. Years of life is different. It means years of a fulfilling life, something that is rewarding or beneficial. I'll give you length of days and years full of life. Ecclesiastes. Go another book over, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. After Solomon went through life, he finally came to some smart conclusions that nothing he was doing was bringing satisfaction. This is the end of all matters. It has all been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, your translation may say something a little bit differently, but it says this is the whole duty of man. This is man's purpose, to have a relationship with God and to keep the commandments. Barnes Noe says the whole duty of man, rather, this is the whole man. He said, you'll be complete. Fear God and keep his commandments, and this is the whole man. You have become what you needed to become. Constitutes being, or man's whole being. Psalm 119 says, great peace have those which keep your law, nothing shall offend them. There's a peace and a comfort that comes by keeping God's law, and you're not going to be offended by other things when you understand, again, the plan of God, when you understand what those commandments are there for, what they mean, and what results they bring. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If we keep God's law, peace is going to be one of the benefits of it. Great peace have those which love your law. Now, Strong's defines peace here is the word shalom. It means to be well, to be happy, healthy, prosperity, and peace. So it says great peace. He said there's happiness that comes from keeping God's law. And the word peace is a word that means harmony and accord, tranquility and serenity. Now, when we look at a true description of joy and what it would mean to be joyous, harmony and accord, tranquility and serenity. To me, that sounds like joy. Harmony and accord. When we think of harmony and accord, those two words are relationship-based. To live in harmony, to live in harmony with God, or to live in harmony with the brethren, or to be in accord or one accord with brethren, is based on relationships, and it deals with God, our family, and the church. John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, and verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And again, we know what fruit we're supposed to be bearing. "So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." He said, you will be in a relationship with me if you keep the commandments. "Even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you." Notice, he says, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." To have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and to be a part of being one with them, he said, your joy can be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It is relationship-based. And again, do we pray for joy? Do we pray to be in that type of relationship that is going to bring this kind of joy? And do we pray for all the other fruits of God's Spirit, that we can begin having those, producing those, and seeing the results of those? Do we have a relationship with God that we can go to him with anything, whether there's something great or whether it's something small? The kind of relationship that is so open that you can go to God and ask of anything and not feel like, well, I'm taking up too much of your time, or I'm asking for something bigger than I normally ask. There's joy in having that kind of relationship of going to God as our Father. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. He says, "You will show me the path of life." And God does. He reveals to us where to go in life. Just as our prayer request, asking God to give the guidance and direction, asking God to be the one that leads, asking God to be the one who intervenes. So he says here, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." In your presence is fullness of joy. "And at your right hand, there are pleasures evermore." When are we in God's presence? We're in his presence when we go to him in prayer. You are before the throne of God. And he says you can boldly go before that throne. You're in his presence. You're in his presence when you begin to develop that close relationship and you meditate on his way of life. You think about things. You include him in what you're doing. But he says there's, in your presence, it is fullness of joy. We give thanks to God and always remember to, in our prayer, to thank him for what we do have, not go to him and say, well, I've got a whole list of needs again. Here's all these different things that I need. We need to go in gratitude. And when you go in an attitude of gratitude, it's hard to be covetous. It's hard to say, well, thank you for all these wonderful things you've given me, but I still have this whole list that I need fulfilled. It gives us a different frame of mind when we go in gratitude. And being thankful is a great key to joy and contentment. We're in the presence of God in Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study to show yourselves approved unto God." Meaning there's a relationship there and God is pleased with what you're doing. a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are in the presence of God when we study. And again, just as has been taught for decades, and hopefully something that you understand, is when in our relationship with God, our prayer is us talking to God, and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God is God talking to us. That is the relationship that we have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. So we study to allow God to instruct us, and so that we can use and share the information that we're retaining or obtaining from His Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer." Now, part of that, again, you're ready to give an answer because you've studied those things. You've proved it to yourself. "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why would someone ask? Now, some look at this and say, "Be ready to give an answer, so I'm going to go out and tell everybody everything I know." You tell somebody who's not asking, you'll find out very quickly, they don't care, and they don't want to listen. It says, "Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asked you a reason of the hope that's in you." Why do you feel the way you do? Why are you so joyous? Why do you not get upset, and why do you not fear what's going to happen to you? There's something different about you, and they see it. So they ask you because of the hope that's in you. They see a hope in us. Do we reflect that hope? If you have that hope in you and you have a strong relationship with God the Father and you know the plan of God, do you reflect that hope? And people do see it. Do we believe in that hope so much that it shows and that our lives revolve around it? When you begin to live that way, it makes a huge difference. Many times it happens at the feast, where individuals say, "I've been watching your group go in and out of this building. Who are you guys? You're dressed up nice, but everyone seems so happy, and even hotels, restaurants, your people are so easy to deal with. They don't get upset. Even if things go wrong, they don't get upset like the normal crowds that we have that come into the restaurants or come into the hotels." But when they say everyone seems so happy, and we have had individuals who have come into the church from watching across the street as individuals went to church every day, and the third day of the feast said, "Who are you guys and what are you doing?" Then they said, "Can I sit in?" And then after the feast, they started coming to church, and then they counseled for baptism. All because of the example of individuals, they said, "This is a group of people that I see something different about." They could see that hope. The joy that we experience from living God's way of life shows, and it is something that is visibly shown through an individual. Another way we have a relationship with God is through fasting. We fast to draw closer to God, to deepen that relationship. We go to God for guidance and direction and ask God to be a part of our lives. So we deepen that relationship through fasting. And the closer we are to God, the easier it is to be in a joyful frame of mind. You may be hungry, but you can still be in a joyful frame of mind and realize, "I needed this time with God." So when we get further and further away, and we begin to doubt, we begin to wonder, "Is God a part of my life? Is He leading me? Or am I just doing my own thing?" And you doubt and you get sidetracked. Number two is a relationship with family. We have a relationship with God, but we also need that relationship with family. And there is a joy that comes from that. Just as I mentioned, getting married, having children, raising your children. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them." And he says that because he knows in relationships, those are some of the things that individuals run into. when things are going well at home and there is a good relationship between the husband and the wife and a good relationship with the children, your job and the other things of life are a little bit easier to deal with because there's a peace. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3. Says the aged women, and we see here some descriptions of how to behave. Says the aged women, likewise, that they have behavior that becomes holiness, not false accusers, and not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, and that they may teach the younger women to be sober and to love their husbands. Again, relationships with generations, with people. And it says to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands and to the word of God, that it be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is contrary might be ashamed, having no evil thing to be able to say of you. So it not only deals with relationships, but it deals with a way of life. And again, if joy and happiness come from having a value or having a system of values, these are God's values. And this is what he says to pass along, not only to those in our family, but to those we are with. But to have this type of attitude and this type of character, if we could only live up to some of these things, you would begin to see a difference in the results that come in your life. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, going on through chapter 6, verse 4, talk about relationships of husband and wife. And he says, so ought men to love their wives, to have a relationship with their wives, and wives that they have that relationship and love for their husbands. But it's a description of how happy a marriage can be when it is done the right way. But it also shows a relationship that we are to have and the results that it produces for the entire family. Of our children, Proverbs tell us, train up a child in the way that he should go. We heard this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach them, to train our children, to raise them in that way of life so they know what brings happiness and joy. So are we teaching our children and our grandchildren God's way of life? Are we teaching them that's where true joy comes from? Not from seeking money or seeking all the things that your heart desires. It is from your relationship with God, and those other things can be added on as long as your first relationship is your relationship with God. Are we teaching them by example how to pray? How to base your principles of living on love, marriage, finance, according to God's way of life? Number three, I mentioned a relationship that brings joy is your relationship within the church. Serving and serving others is a blessing, but it also brings long-lasting results. We talked about signing up. The second part of registering for the Feast of Tabernacles is putting where you would like to serve at the feast. I know personally some of the relationships that I have were built at the Feast of Tabernacles with individuals I served with. The opportunities are there every year. The opportunities are there to serve in the local area, to get involved, to serve others. Many serve by taking down the names of individuals who have asked for prayer. And they pray for those individuals, or they send cards or letters to individuals in support and saying, this is something I can do. This is a way I want to have a relationship with you and pray for you. But it also strengthens their relationship with God. Do we look for ways to serve? And do we look forward to fellowship? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1. In verse 3, He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we just read in John the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ and us being a part of that relationship. And he says, we have fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And these things I write to you, that your joy might be full. Interesting way of putting that, that if you have fellowship one with another, and if you have fellowship, and our fellowship truly is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, your joy can be full. It is relationships. It is iron sharpening iron. It is following the principle of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but being able to exhort another individual, to be able to pray for another individual, to know them, to have a relationship with them, sharing the hope of the kingdom of God, being there when somebody is going through a trial or a difficulty. Not only do you have that history with that individual, that you were there when they were struggling, or that you reached out to them when they were struggling, but it's something that lasts for eternity, because it's one of those things that you have built a relationship, and those relationships bring a certain respect towards God, respect towards that other person, but it brings lasting benefits here and in the future. Not just being there when somebody's going through a trial or difficulty, but also being there when somebody's going through something that is good, that you're rejoicing when they rejoice, being there when they are going through something that is positive in their life, but having that relationship with them. Acts chapter 2, and I know I've referred to Acts multiple times in the last few sermons that I've given, because we are coming up to the Feast of Pentecost, and we're focused on the Holy Spirit. We're focused on relationships with one another as a part of the church and the called out body of God. We realize that in these relationships, and as we're talking about here in fellowship, it is a result of God bringing his people together by one Spirit. Acts 2, verse 42. After the Spirit was given, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they continued in fellowship. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They agreed with one another. They were in it for the right reasons. They were in it understanding we all just received the Spirit of God, and this is an exciting way of life, and it is growing. So they praised God and had favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When these relationships are in order and actively being pursued, joy is going to follow. Again, it is a byproduct. It is a fruit that is produced. As we can see, true joy is more than just temporary happiness. You can't think, well, if I'm not happy right now, that means I'm not joyous. And that's not the case. It's not just temporary happiness. You can have joy even when you have trials. Just as now, we're going through a pandemic. It's a stay at home. You can't go shopping like you used to. You can't go to church like you used to. You can't be with your friends like you used to. It is a trial and it is a difficulty. You can't have sushi when you want to go get sushi. You can't have fellowship, at least in person. We still have the opportunity to receive a message, to be together in services like we are today, but to have one-on-one personal fellowship with someone. But we can still have joy even though we're going through this trial. Joy that we're going to come out of it, joy of knowing what's ahead, joy of knowing what the end results of all these things are going to be, but joy that God is a part of your life. You still have a relationship with God. You still have a relationship with your family, and you still have a relationship with those who are in the church. We realize that we are guaranteed we are going to have trials. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He said you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have difficulties. But where does he say it's going to take away your joy? I've had trials and difficulties in my life, from death of family members. My dad died when I was very young. Loss of income, changes of jobs, trials and difficulties with work, baptism trials, and there's no guarantee that life is not going to have trials. It's a guarantee that you will have trials. As it says, you shall have tribulation, but you can still be joyous through it all. There's a joy that comes only from God and from the Spirit of God when all of these come together. The Apostle Paul said, "I have learned whatever state I'm in, there I will be content." Doesn't mean we're going to be happy to stay there. We don't go, "Oh, life is miserable right now, but I'm just happy to be here. I'm happy to be miserable." No, he says you can go through difficulties, but be content. We know that God can provide a way out, and he does. And you can go through difficulties and trials and still have joy. Joy that you know the end results of this life. Joy that you know the plan of God. Joy that can help us get through each individual trial. In fact, James says, "Count it all joy." You count it as joy when you fall into diverse temptations or diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And he says, there's things that you learn and develop as you go through trials and difficulties, but he says, count it all joy, because you're growing, you are developing, you're learning, but you count it as joy. True joy comes from the building of character, and it is step by step. It's not something where you say, "God, please give me joy," and the next day, you're full of joy. If you continue to seek and develop these relationships, and you continue to obey, and you continue to do what is necessary, then joy will begin to be produced. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He said, you've got all kinds of difficult trials that are coming your direction. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory." It says we haven't seen Jesus Christ. He hasn't returned yet, but we know we have a relationship with him. And he says, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know the end result, and there's a hope there, and that hope is seen. We can rejoice in trials knowing that Jesus Christ is working something greater in us, or that there's going to be a lesson that is learned from the trial that we're going through, or that we're going to develop a little bit further. And there can be joy that comes from that. You can see it in everything we have to go through. We can't see him, but we know by faith that he's there and that he will give us joy, he will give us comfort, and he will give us peace. So these relationships with God, with our family, and with the church will bring lasting joy, because those things don't go away. The family relationship that we have is a part of the family of God, as well as with our physical families now. And the church is your family. Even Christ said, look out, these are your brothers, these are your sisters. It is a relationship based between God, family, and the church, and it will bring lasting joy. God wants us to experience joy to the fullest. He says, I want you to have joy. Let's go to one last verse. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. The God of hope fill you with joy. And in peace and in believing that you may abound in hope. Again, you're going to abound in hope and that people are going to see that hope and that's going to be a reflection and they're going to go, what brings you that hope? Why are you so happy? And how does it bring us hope and how do we abound in that peace? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says we are filled with joy and peace and believing and abound in hope through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. So let's build on the joy that God has given to us. Let's use the power of God's Holy Spirit and develop the fruit of God's Spirit and the fruit of joy. Let's allow that fruit to fill our lives so that we others can see and realize that there is something that we are clinging to and that there really is something to having that relationship with God. Produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, joy.